Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning, let me mention two things to you that last week we took a time to answer some questions. And I just, as I reflected on my answer to those questions, want to clarify them a little bit more. One of the questions that was asked last week as we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some error in doctrine that is prevailing now, one of the questions was, what if I have a friend who is involved in some doctrinal error? What approach should I take to them? And my response was to pray for them that God might give an opportunity and to respond to them in real love, realizing that they're a believer, they love the Lord, but this is just some doctrinal error. That's true, and I think that's right. But let me, as I reflect upon that a little bit more, say that I think I would be even a little stronger than that. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that if any man, if you see a brother who is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you too be tempted. And there are also a great number of other scriptures in the Word of God, Timothy and Titus and other passages that teach us that if we see some who are in doctrinal error, that it is our responsibility to go to them and really share the truth in love. Now, I know that verse in Galatians 6, we always refer to some kind of a moral fault or something like that. But I, just from my little bit of experience, would share with you that I think there were some times in my ministry when I saw in some brother's life out here some error began to creep in. That if I had been loving enough to break the barrier and go to them and say, brother, let me share with you that I think this is wrong and why, what the Bible says about it, that it might have saved a lot of heartache and a lot of grief down the road. I'm coming more and more to the opinion that we as Christians have a real responsibility to our brothers in Christ in the area of when they get off the path. What we usually do is we sit and we watch them go off the path and off the road, and we sit back and say, my, isn't that terrible what happened to old so-and-so? Or we get with our friend, we say, yeah, boy, I'm really praying for him. And perhaps we are. But I think as we read the New Testament, there's a much stronger emphasis that believers felt a sense of responsibility to each other. And if they saw their brother in a fault, or they saw their brother overtaken by something that was wrong, they felt such a love for him and such a care and concern for him that they were willing to lay their friendship and their life on the line to go to them and say, brother, in love, let me share this with you. So I would just add that exhortation and further explanation to the answer to that question last week. Some of you, this is foggy because you weren't here last week, but I feel the need to share it. Also, there was a question raised last week. Someone said, well, I have a friend who is involved in some of these excesses that we talked about last week, and their explanation is that it's the end times and we're seeing a lot of miraculous things happen, and so that's the explanation. Well, let me clarify what I said last week to say that Scripture never contradicts Scripture, does it? Who is the author of the Word of God? God. The Holy Spirit authored it. And it never contradicts itself. And the greatest problem, by far, I think, the root of the real problem with a lot of the excesses that we see in what is often termed the charismatic movement in our day is this. The real question is this. What is your authority? What is your authority in life? Is the authority for your life your experience? Or is the authority the Word of God? And no matter what you may see, or no matter what's going on, or how something may feel, the question is, what does the Word of God say? And I think this is one of the greatest fallacies. We say, well, I don't care. In fact, I was reading the other day in a book, and the fellow made the statement that he had heard from a person who is involved in some excesses. He said, "I don't really care what the Bible says. I know what I feel." Well, that's you're in real dangerous ground there, because who can also duplicate feelings? Who can duplicate experiences? Satan can. The angel, one who parades as the angel of light. And when once you take away the standard, when once you take away the rule, which is the Word of God, you have nothing upon which to base your practice and your doctrine and teaching. So I would say that, the touchstone of everything is to be a solid interpretation of the Word of God. Well, tonight, for just a few moments together, I want us to talk. We've talked about the fact that what the Spirit of God does, that He burdens us, He convicts us for our need of Christ, He births us into the kingdom and baptizes us, immerses us into the body of Christ, and then He builds us. And one of the ways that we are built and conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ is through what we call, and the Bible calls, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you can see that or not, but we're going to talk for just a moment about the filling of the Holy Spirit, just briefly, and if we don't get it all covered tonight, we'll look at it again next week. Look with me at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says this, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What is that will? "And do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Probably some of the greatest misunderstandings in the Christian churches and Christian lives around what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you what a common misunderstanding and misconception is. There are a great host of people that feel like this is what the filling of the Holy Spirit is like. It's that God is a heavenly gas station, and you go up and you run up to the gas tank, and He puts some of the Holy Spirit in, and He gets some in there, and then you run and run and run until you run out of the Holy Spirit, and then you got to go back and get some more. Well, that totally denies the fact that we've already looked at, that the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a person. He's an entity, and He comes to live inside of you. And it's not so much a question of how much of the Holy Spirit can I get. I've got all that I'll ever get because He's a person. But it's a question of how much of me will the Holy Spirit get? How much will He control? How many areas of my life will I let Him seize and take control of completely and totally? And the real key to power and victory in life, the key to happiness, the key to success, the key to real joy in the Christian life is all wrapped up in what it means by daily being filled with the Holy Spirit. Very, very important to you if you're a believer. Well, let's look at it for just a moment. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? He says here in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to excess or dissipation of problems, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Thayer's Lexicon says that the word filled, that which is said to completely possess one's mind, is said to fill it. For instance, there in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says the disciples were filled with fear. That the fear so totally gripped their mind that it consumed them and controlled their actions. It's the same word that's used here in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled, be controlled totally and completely by the Spirit of God. He uses the analogy or the illustration of wine. When a man partakes of wine and is full of wine, he is under the control of that drink. All of you perhaps have seen men who have been controlled by wine and do just things that they would never think about doing when they were not under the control, the grip of that drink. Now, in the same way, God says to you, there are men that are gripped with drink and controlled by wine, but you be gripped and controlled and consumed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. It's not so much a matter of me getting some little droppings of the Holy Spirit, but it's a matter of the one who lives inside me taking complete and total control of my mind and my heart and my life so that He can direct me, so that He can teach me, so that He can empower me to do things that I could not otherwise do. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that the disciples there were filled with fear. They were gripped and controlled by fear. And they went before the Lord and they prayed and they asked God to take complete control of their life. And the Bible says this, the place wherein they were was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out and spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now, just a few minutes more, those men had been timid disciples, afraid, huddled there in prayer, and then they were filled and controlled and seized and consumed by the Spirit of God who lived inside of them, so much so that they went out, it brought about a change in their life and a change in their action, and they were able to go out in real boldness. So what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? It is not, as we sometimes think of it, it is really a matter of control more than anything else. Well, when am I to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I just get filled when I'm saved and then that takes that takes care of the whole thing? No, the Bible teaches us that this filling of the Holy Spirit is a continual thing. In fact, if you were to study the Greek in this verse, in verse 18, literally the Greek tense indicates this translation. Be being filled. Be being filled. Constantly be being filled. Over and over and over and over again. Well, you say, I don't understand that. Why do I need to be filled again and filled again and filled at another time? Well, because there is one thing that interrupts the experience in my life of being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God who lives within me. What is that? Sin. Sin. Now, what is sin? What is the essence of sin? The essence of sin is rebellion. It is me looking up into the face of God and saying, God, leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. That's the sin that sends us to hell is unbelief, but the essence of that is just saying, Lord, I don't believe in you, I believe in me. I want to do what I want to do with my life. And we rebel against God. Now, can a Christian sin? Why, of course he can. Every Christian that's here probably sinned sometime today. And when we sin, what we're in essence saying, the Spirit of God had been in control. He had been on the throne of my life. But I reached up and said, no, Lord, at this point, I want to think this thought. I want to do this thing. I want to go to this place. And so we displaced God. We took Christ off the throne of our life, put Him in a closet somewhere, packed Him in a trunk in our heart, and we took control. We got on the throne of our life. Every time that experience happens, I am no longer controlled by the Spirit of God. I am controlled by myself. And so I began to act like a lost man would act. A man that doesn't even know Jesus Christ. The same kind of things issue out from my life. Strife and envy and jealousy and hatred. Every time I'm in control of my life. That's why Paul there in Corinthians 1, 2, and first part of chapter 3 talks about the natural man, the man who doesn't know Christ. The spiritual man is the man who Christ is in control of his life, who's filled with the Spirit. The carnal man is the man who's a Christian. Christ has come to live inside, but he has placed Christ on the back burner of his life. And the same kind of things that issue out of a lost man's life issue out of the carnal man's life. Because who's in control? The same man is back in control again. Sin. Now, if you knew and experienced this morning in your life the filling, the control of the Spirit of God upon your life, but at some moment during the day you again took control, seized control of your life, you are no longer filled and controlled by God, you're controlled by you. And you need to come again and experience again the filling of the Holy Spirit. I would have you notice too that this experience is not an optional thing for the Christian. In fact, in Ephesians 5 verse 18, it is an imperative command. He does not say, if you'd like to do it, Christian, be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, sometime or other, maybe, you know, every year, or maybe at Falls Creek, or maybe when revival comes, be filled with the Spirit. Paul looks at you, God looks at you, and He looks at me if you're a believer, and He says this, a command, an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by God. It's your responsibility. It's your birthright. It is your privilege to have the Spirit of God take complete control of your heart and life and mind, and live a life of aggressive cooperation with the Lord. So it's a command. It involves control. It is a continual experience. But someone would ask, well, why should I be filled with the Holy Spirit? What benefit will that bring about in my life? We do not have time this evening to look at all the scripture references that would verify this. But there are all kinds of evidences of what happens in a man's life when he's filled and controlled by God. The Bible shows us all through the book of Acts that one of the real evidences, one of the real benefits of a Spirit-filled man is power. Is power. Unbelievable power. The power of God radiating through a human life, and a human becomes just a channel that Christ pours Himself to. Another thing that we see there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says if the Spirit is in control, there will be fruit born in your life. There will be results in your life. And Paul says, do you know what those things are? You know what will be seen in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience. Ever wanted patience? How many of you ever had a problem with patience in here? Yes, I see those hands. You know what the answer is? Be filled with the Spirit. Any of you ever lacked love? Any of you ever lacked kindness? Anybody here ever lack self-control? Anybody ever lack temperance? Anybody ever lack meekness? The key, the answer is, be filled with the Spirit. Because that is the natural issue of the Spirit of God through your life. You know what the essence of it all is? We could say power. We could say thanksgiving and praise comes out of your life. A submissive spirit, Ephesians indicates, comes out of your life. Do you know you cannot be the husband that God's called you to be unless you're filled with the Spirit? Very interesting. Right here in Ephesians chapter 5, before he talks about husbands' responsibilities to love their wives and wives to be submissive to their husband and children to obey their parents, he says, listen, I want to tell you what the basis of it all is. Be controlled by God. And then, husbands, you can love your wife. Then, wife, you can be submissive to your husband. Then, children, you can obey your parents. But be filled with the Spirit. That's the basis. But you know what the essence of it all is? We could say all these different things. You know what the real crux of it is? Why we're to be filled with the Spirit? It's so that Christ can live again His life through you and through me. You see, while Christ was on earth, He could be at one place at one time. And He said, I'm going to the Father, and you will do greater works than I've ever done. Well, you say, that's impossible. I can't do greater works than Jesus did. But you see, Jesus was speaking to the church. He did not say greater in significance. He said greater in scope. In other words, the Spirit of God is coming in to live inside of all believers. And as they will allow the Spirit of God to control and fill their lives, then I can manifest myself. Christ can be lifted up through Bill and through Cecil and through Maxine and through Joe. And one by one, all of us, Christ can be lifted up all around the world and can manifest Himself in an unbelievable way as He never was manifested while He was here on the earth in one human body, one human form. One man said, if you could somehow take the fruit of the Spirit and throw it up on a canvas, use them as watercolors, that love and joy and peace, and throw it on a large canvas, it would just be a picture of the face of Christ. Because that's what Christ is designed to do, live His life through you. One man said it just like this, and I'll close. We'll talk next week together again about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, between now and then, but next week we'll talk about how to do it. But one man said these words, Major Ian Thomas, who's a great Bible teacher. In a teaching I heard one time, recited this poem, which is the essence of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and be controlled by God. It goes like this. When Jesus died for me on Calvary, He paid the penalty for all of my sin. And He suffered all the pain my sinful heart to gain. And now His Spirit witnesses within, lives within. Why, I'm just a suit of clothes that Jesus wears. My body is the house in which He lives. My voice is His to talk and my feet are His to walk. I'm just a suit of clothes that Jesus wears. He rose again to bring abundant grace and to justify before His Father's face. I live no more, but He lives out His life through me. And I'm just a vessel that is fashioned by His grace. And as life goes on, I care not come what may. For He carries all my burdens and my cares. For me, the battle's done. For He's the victory won. I'm just a suit of clothes that Jesus wears. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And I wonder before we go if there would not be some here tonight who would say, I want the Father. I'm interested in loving. I've got a problem with patience. I don't really know how to be kind. I've got some real hang-ups in the area of self-control or temperance. I need power in my life. I need boldness. I need victory. Maybe there's some here who would say, I'm a husband and I really don't know how to love my wife. Maybe there's a wife here who would say, I'm a wife and I know that God says I'm to be submissive to the authorities He places over my life. But I just don't know how to do it. And I don't have the power to do it. I've tried to do it and I keep failing. The key for your life and my life is to more and more each day be controlled by God. Allowing the Holy Spirit who lives within you to reign and rule. Until one by one you vacate each area, each room of your heart, and Christ again becomes Lord. And I wonder if there are those who would join me by just raising your hand in a moment before the Lord just to say, Father, here's me, just like I am. God, I want to learn how to be controlled by God. I don't ask the Father that unless you're willing to let Him take you to school, because He will. And He desires you to know more than you desire to know. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed just before the Lord, if that's your prayer tonight, Father, I'm hungry for You. Father, I want to learn how to be controlled, how to be filled with Your Spirit more and more and more. Would You teach me? Would you just raise your hand and then slip it back down? All right. Amen. God bless you. Amen. So many. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together and just express that to Him before we go. Oh, Father, we are so weak. We're just so human. And Lord, we thank You that You know our frame, that You're mindful that we're but dust, that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but we have one that was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. And because of that, You said we can come boldly under the throne of grace to receive mercy and find help in time of need. So, Father, here we are again. And Lord, I pray for these precious people that I love and for my own life, that you would take us to the school of the Holy Spirit's control over our life. Pray, Lord, that these that have raised their hands, that you would create in them an insatiable hunger to be controlled moment by you. Lord, thank you for the dear saints through the years who have not even known all the theology behind it, not known all the words and all the phrases, but have just loved you with all their heart and let you take complete control of them all down through the ages. Lord, thank you for them, some of our ancestors, some of our friends and loved ones. And Lord, may we be ones that our children can say about us, that our friends can say about us, there's something different about them. They have God in their lives. Lord, bless us now as we go to our other responsibilities and meetings tonight. Just use them to further equip us to lift our hearts and lives to you and to be used by you to win a lost world. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.